Let us begin our Thanksgiving service by singing hymn number 91 to the tune Verum 431. Poor, weak and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Saviour is his name. He freely loves and without end. He ransomed me from hell with blood, and by his power my foes controlled. He found me wandering far from God and brought me to his chosen fold. Hymn number 91. 91.
Oh, my. From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 25 and 26. Chapters 25 and 26 in the prophecy of Isaiah. O Lord, Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For Thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defence city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee. The city of the terrible nation shall fear Thee. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw was trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city layeth it low, he layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favour be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation, thou art glorified. Thou hadst removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time for delivery is in pain, and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. May God bless his holy word to us, and may he teach us to pray. Thou most gracious, ever blessed, long suffering Lord God Almighty, in whom we live and move and have our being, with whose divine permission our lives are spared to this moment in time. And we have reason, Lord, to thank thee for that. We are out of a deserved hell, still on praying ground, and still have a God to go to. When we look back over the past year, our manifold sins and backslidings, wanderings and waywardness, Lord, is it nothing short of a miracle that thou art a consuming fire, has not consumed us? It is the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And on this Thanksgiving occasion, Lord, we have much reason to bless thy holy name, that thou hast given us once more reason to raise an Ebenezer stone to the faithfulness of thine ancient promise. While the earth remaineth, summer and winter, cold and heat, seed time and harvest will not cease. Here we are, Lord, living witnesses to it, and we will acknowledge the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof the world, and they that dwell therein. And in acknowledging, Lord, thy goodness and mercy in this great matter, and it is a great matter, that thou shouldst feed the millions upon the face of this earth in the way thou dost. But Lord, we'd also remember that in that promise there was a solemn shadow, while the earth remaineth. Lord, that reminds us that this earth will not remain forever. And we are hastening to that solemn, awesome moment of which we sometimes sing and thy word declares. The moon and stars shall lose their light. The sun shall sink in endless night. Both heaven and earth shall pass away. The works of nature all decay. Lord, what a moment, what an auspicious moment that will be. And oh, we do pray, Lord, that it might be in our heart tonight, midst our thanksgivings, also to put up a prayer. And oh, my God, prepare my soul for that great day. Oh, wash me in thy precious blood, and take my sins away. Oh, let there be nothing, Lord, between thee and us in that great day. No unpardoned sin, no uncleansed iniquity, no spot or blemish or wrinkle upon us, but clothed in Christ's obedience and covered with his perfect righteousness, accepted in the Beloved, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in thy sight. Oh, Lord, it is a mighty miracle that such a vile wretch could nonetheless be so clothed and adorned. But thy word declares it is so. There are a people who will stand at thy right hand in garments brighter than the noonday sun. The righteous shall shine forth, we read, as the sun. Oh, what a day that will be. But, Lord, it will be a reflected glory. It will be the glory that emanates from the glorious person of thy dear Son, even Jesus, that sheds its blessed light upon that favoured number, and they will reflect his glory in that great day. But here we are, Lord, still on the face of this earth, still our course of life to run, still wrestling on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. And we pray tonight a little encouragement may be given to the living to press on, and a warning to the dead to consider their latter end, their ways. Oh, Lord, do come then this night, and make good unto us the reading of thy word, the singing of thy worthy praises, and may our meditation of thee be sweet. May we be glad in the Lord. And we do thank thee, Lord, for the soil thou didst give, the seed that was planted, the blessing that attended it, and the harvest that has been gathered. O Lord, we crown thee, Lord of the harvest. But our Lord, there's another harvest we would rejoice to see more of, the ingathering of thy saints, the calling out of nature's darkness of thy hidden elect vessels of mercy, the bringing into sweet liberty those who are longing to know thee for themselves, and a confirming of a good hope through grace in the hearts where already thou hast shown thyself favourable and merciful. To this end, do bless this gathered people tonight. From whatever quarter they have come, may they find this to be a Bethel to their soul this night, and find it to be, O Lord, an evening which they may remember, forgetting the minister and even the place, but not forgetting thy voice. Oh, that there might be a hearing of it, and a receiving into the heart of thy truth, that thy children may go on their way like the Ethiopian eunuch, rejoicing. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We affectionately bear before thee the dear pastor of thy people here, and pray at this time of infirmity and affliction, he may know especially the upholding of those everlasting arms, and that there may be soon that relief given that infirmity that has overtaken him. Lord, it has not come by chance, and he knows that. Yet among the all things that will work together for good, and may those things through which he is passing, even at this time, be a sharpening of this sword in the ministry, that there may be yet more fruit to it as he labours here and elsewhere. Bless the church, bless the deacons, bless the congregation, and may it be noised that Jesus is in this place, that he often speaks and makes his presence known. May it be an attractive place to many who desire to hear what God the Lord will speak. Gather in thy dead elect, bring in those other sheep, fill the empty pews with hungering and thirsting souls after righteousness. Bless thy dear servants with us tonight. Remember them, Lord, in their pathway. One who goes from this place supplying the churches, another in the pastorate thou hast called him to also. Oh, Lord, we bear them before thee. The ministry is no light matter. It does not get easier, Lord. And yet we have to say, to the honour of thy dear name, who could hold us up but thou? And so we pray thou wilt continue thy mercies to thy dear servants here and elsewhere. Continue to supply their needs both in meditation and in preaching. And may they not labour in vain, nor spend their strength for naught. Prepare us each for the Sabbath that is drawing near very rapidly again. O Lord, we need that word fulfilled, the preparations of the heart in man. And the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Let it not be from anywhere else, Lord, for nothing less will prosper. And do bless each dear friend who's turned in from whatever quarter this evening hour. Thou knowest the burdens, the cares, the concerns, the needs that are represented here. Some, Lord, may be in deep soul trouble, and we pray that thy goodness and mercy may reach the hidden recesses of their sore, of their down sitting and their uprising. Others may have deep waters to pass through, fiery trials to endure, a cross to bear, a cup to drink. Oh, we pray, Lord, that they may find that word true for them. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And those, Lord, who may have heavy matters to resolve, iron bars, brazen gates, things altogether beyond their wisdom and strength to manage, oh, do remind them of that blessed truth that Moses spoke. And the cause that is too hard for thee, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Oh, Lord, do hear the hard causes, manage the impossibilities, arise for the help of thy people who are watching and waiting for thine appearing. Bless those who need divine direction. May they clearly hear a word behind them saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, or when ye turn to the left. And dear Lord, we do pray also for those who are burdened over the souls of loved ones and long to see that change that only grace can make. Lord, they could not give grace of themselves, and they cannot impart it to another. But Lord, they can ask. They can lay the matter before thee. And oh, we pray that they, those who sow in tears in this respect, may reap in joy. Those who go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, may they doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Remember those among us who are bereaved, some recently bereaved of loved ones, and we pray thy rich blessing upon those who feel the loss. And, O Lord, we do pray that these times may not pass without some sanctifying grace, that some sweet evidence may be given in our hearts, that when it is our time to be called, we'll not be found wanting that oil that the wise had in their lamps. Bless those who are detained from thy courts tonight with affliction, old age, weakness, weariness. Lord, remember each who would have been here if they could, We think some of the dear friends who have gathered over the years, but now, through one reason or another, through age and infirmity, can no longer gather with us. Remember them where they are, Lord. We commend them to thee. But, oh Lord, we do pray that thou wilt raise up a generation to serve thee yet, within these walls and elsewhere, to call thee the God of Israel, blessed. Remember, we pray, our beloved land, these dark and solemn days. Grant wisdom to our leaders, our royal family. And in these seemingly uncertain times, do thou hold the helm of the ship of state. Let it not flounder, Lord. And remember the little remnant that sigh and cry for the abominations done on the land. And we pray for the Church of God in all its branches, both in these islands and elsewhere, wherever there are living people of God known to thee. Remember them for good. Now, Lord, remember us this night. We would turn to thy word. Turn to us in it. Oh, it's thine, Lord, to make it spirit and life to our soul. It's thine to give life. Power belongeth unto God. Oh, Lord, then do guide one's lips, one's tongue, one's heart this night. And may there be a receiving of the word, the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save our souls. Oh, forgive the poverty of our prayers, Lord. We've nothing of our own to bring. We cling to that name that is above every name, the worthy and precious name of Jesus, the name the Father loves to hear his children plead, and all such pleading he approves. Blesses them indeed. Bless young and old before thee. Put thy name upon us. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
This evening we take a collection for the Gospel Standard Societies. Let us now sing hymn number 925 to the tune Rockingham 398. Peace by his cross has Jesus made. The church's everlasting head, o'er hell and sin has victory won, and with a shout to glory gone. When o'er thy head the billows roll, and shades of sin obscure thy soul, when thou canst no deliverance see, yet still this man thy peace shall be. Hymn number 925.
Yeah.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I direct your thoughts this evening to the Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 16, verse 33. The Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These are the closing words of the last sermon the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ preached before he suffered, bled and died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring them to God. And as it is, you know, when we listen to the closing words of those whom we highly esteem, for they are taken from this time state, it's very precious when a child of God can speak well at their very end, how much more should we give heed and attention to the words of the dear Saviour who was about to suffer and hang on a cross, dying on behalf of a number that no man could number, out of every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue. And he tells us in this verse this evening, speaking to his people, speaking to his church, these things I have spoken unto you. And the purpose of it, that in me ye might have peace. And he reminds them that in the world they will have the very opposite of peace. Tribulation, trouble, temptation, trial, distress. All those things befall us while we're yet in the world. But here the dear Saviour, looking back over his holy, harmless, undefiled, victorious life, said, I have overcome the world. And he says it also in anticipation of that he was about to accomplish in Gethsemane, in the judgment hall, and on the cross, and in the grave. He speaks with blessed certainty the joy set before him. I have overcome the world. And friends, you and I are living in a world that is under the dominion of darkness. The prince of this world that hath nothing in the Saviour seems to hold rule and reign in so many ways. And you may be trembling this evening hour. You feel the world within and you tremble at it because of its power and its tendencies. You see the world around you and you find increasingly that to be a true believer, a humble believer, a persevering believer in the name of our Lord Jesus is increasingly difficult. All that question begins to arise in your heart. Shall I endure? Will I get to the end safely? Will I be found at last with Christ, which is far better? Or will I make shipwreck of faith? Will I be like that solemn, awesome character, ignorance, who had vain hope to ferry him across the river of death, and even not to the celestial city gate, asking for admittance? Friends, a child of God won't need to do that. The door will open to the believer. But we read, a shining one looked over the parapet and asked him for his certificate. Where were you born again? What evidence of you that the great king within this celestial gate has spoken to you. And he fumbled in his bosom. Even then he pretended to look for what he knew he had not got. And we read a very solemn word that should make all of us tremble, especially those who have outwardly professed the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I beheld that from the very gate of heaven there was a way down to hell. Friends, to be almost a Christian or appear to be a Christian is not enough. Pause, my soul, and ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? Am I made, note that word, made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood, have I union with the church's living head? Be a great mercy the Lord answered that question in the affirmative for a poor tried sinner tonight, would it not? To assure you it is well, well while living, well one coming to down to die, and well before the judgment throne, and well in all eternity. Well, we have then the dear Saviour speaking here to his dear disciples. These things I have spoken unto you. Now, friends, it's an infinite mercy that God should speak at all. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and basely fell away from the Creator who had so lovingly formed them and given them all that heart could wish within that blessed place, Eden, God would have been perfectly just to remain eternally silent and leave Adam and his fallen race to sink into eternal perdition. Yes. But blessed be his holy name, even there, even in the midst of the ruins of the fall, this great God spoke. He spoke a word concerning our text. Speaking to Satan, he said, the seed of the woman will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, the seed of the woman. Ah, that was the first prophecy concerning the coming of the dear Saviour who is speaking in our text. And throughout the Old Testament history, prophet after prophet was led a little further on throughout its pages to speak about that time when this dear Redeemer would leave his radiant throne on high, stoop down into this sin-cursed earth. And we are told the Word, note that, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why is he called the Word? Capital W. The absolute Word, to which nothing must be added and nothing taken from it. Because he is the express mind of his heavenly Father. You know how it is. You and I have thoughts, and sometimes we express those thoughts in words. If we are honest, then what we think, then we say. But don't dissemble before God, friend. It's a very solemn thing to do that, and before others. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the expression of the holy mind of his heavenly Father. He is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning, with God. All things were made by him, and without him was anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oh, this blessed person. And friends, he came to speak to poor sinners. Oh, you say, but now he's ascended on high. The Word of God tells us he's within the veil at the right hand of his Father. Does he still speak? Yes. In fact, it's the mark of a believer, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the office of the Holy Ghost, the third person, the glorious Trinity, to convey the words of Christ and the words of the Father into the heart of sinners with whom he is dealing savingly. And this is the clearest mark of being in the way of faith, to hear the word of God. And those who are alive spiritually tonight will know what the psalmist meant when he said, "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those that go down into the pit." Those whom the Lord never speaks, never reveals himself in his word, never applies either law or gospel to their heart, but leaves them to wander through this wilderness world, making their own way to eternal misery. A silent God in that saving sense. He does speak, of course, through creation. There's a voice every day as the sun rises and sets. God speaks in providence in many ways, and so men are without excuse in one sense. But there is that particular, peculiar, special word that God speaks to his people. It's what we call application. I believe there was a minister in Kent many years ago called Mr. Hammond. I heard him when I was a lad, like you lads, sitting in front of me now at Bethesden. And he used to say, what we want is application. Application. What he meant was this: for the word to come savingly, powerfully, effectually, particularly. And that's what we need. Not just a general word, a general hearing, a general approving, a general nodding of the head to this doctrine or that. Friends, has he spoken to you personally? My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And there was a hymn used to sing in the day school. I doubt whether they sing it now, but it's a shame they don't in a sense, because there was a prayer in it. And even in those young days, and I trust the Lord beginning to stir in my heart deep, deep down, we used to sing these words. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still. Above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. There are about 1,000 children singing that song, that hymn, in those morning assemblies. Amidst that vast number, there was at least one poor sinner who made it into a prayer, the man in the pulpit now. The Lord did it, we trust. But the great point is, can you come in to hear? Are you on the right side of our text? These things have I spoken unto you personally, particularly, specially. And if you've never prayed before, dear friend, never turned your eyes Godward before, this would indeed be a prayer to begin with. Samuel's prayer. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But just remember what that word heareth meant. Not just hear with the outward ear, hear with the inward ear. And not just that, obey. You know, you dear younger friends, and I can remember when I was a boy, my mother asked me to do something I didn't want to do. I pretend I didn't hear. I did hear it with the outward ear. But you'd carry on as if you hadn't heard. That was not what Samuel was saying. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I'm ready to obey, Lord, by grace and grace alone. Oh, friends, how are you that in that place tonight? Did you come to the Priory Chapel tonight with that desire, Lord, speak? And whatever thou dost speak, Lord, give me grace to fall under and to walk in and to obey. Oh, may there be many a day when God's word is a word of power within these walls. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. So what is it then in our text particularly the Lord intends to give to those with whom he speaks personally? The great end he has in view is to impart peace. Mind you, the first beginnings are not very peaceful usually. We would not lay down a line for God to work in. But it is usual for the beginnings of a work of grace, to be a sword, an arrow. Psalm 45, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. And sometimes you might think the minister is shooting at you. He's not. Friend, it's God who's putting the arrows in his quiver, in his bow, and God is directing them. Forget the minister. It's God who knows your heart, pointing out your sins, your backslidings, your wanderings, your waywardness, those hidden sins you've long since forgotten, but God hasn't forgotten. Thine arrows are sharp. And friend, that brings a wound. And if that wound has been inflicted by the Holy Ghost, only the Holy Ghost can heal it. There is such a thing as a natural conviction. A natural conviction, dear friend, dies a natural death. The woman taken in adultery had a lot of men around her and asking the Lord to stone her to death or give permission. And we read the Lord said, he that is without a sin, let him first cast a stone. And beginning at the elders, convicted their own conscience, they went out one by one. But it wasn't saving conviction. So how do you know? Friend, they went away from the Saviour. They went away from the voice. They hastened away from the messenger. If that had been saving conviction, they'd have fallen down the feet of the dear Saviour. And like the publican would have said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But what about the dear woman left? What would the Lord say to her? Woman, where are those thine accusers? There are none, Lord. What a miracle. Neither do I condemn thee. Go in peace and sin no more. That was a wonderful word, wasn't it? These things have I spoken unto you. So there may be then that word of conviction first, the wounding word, the slaying word, the humbling word, the emptying word, the word that makes you cry for mercy, the word that strips you of any help in yourself, any hope in yourself, the word that makes you keep awake at night perhaps and carry a burden around day by day with your guilt hanging heavy upon your soul. Yes, but when the Lord wounds, there comes a day when he will speak peace. And some of you here tonight, some of us tonight, can remember one or two of those days when he's come to a wounded soul, a broken-hearted soul, a cast-down soul, and he's spoken a word that has brought the peace in our text. And friends, when God speaks like that, there's no gainsaying of it. It's effectual. It accomplishes that which the dear Saviour intended to do. These things have I spoken unto you, poor guilty sinner, poor tempted sinner, poor devil-dragged sinner, poor out-of-the-way sinner, poor worthless sinner. I've spoken unto you that ye might have peace. Now the Word of God speaks of peace. First of all, it speaks of peace of God. It speaks of peace from God, and it speaks of peace with God. The peace of God tells us its character. What a wonderful thing that the peace of God should be enjoyed by an unworthy sinner. See, the wonderful peace between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. An inexpressible peace. And there is that peace that is within the person of Emmanuel, where God and man meet without a jarring note, no controversy, perfect peace between them. And that peace should be enjoyed by a poor unworthy sinner. Listen, my peace I give unto you, he says. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we read in Philippians, for the peace of God which passeth all understanding. It can't be imitated. There's no counterfeit for it that will bring the peace that this can bring. There's no peace to the wicked, the word of God says. But oh, if ever you've spent a moment In that chamber called peace, you enjoyed something inexpressible. There's no peace like it. Nothing to be compared with it. The peace of God. And you, a poor, unworthy sinner, at peace with him. So the peace of God is its nature. Secondly, there is peace from God. There is its source. Now, you see, you might be seeking peace with your neighbour, with your friends. Have you ever sought peace with God? Remember that something only God can give you. Some people spoke very glibly about this. But friends, it's God alone who can impart this peace. He is the God of peace, who gives peace. Peace from God our Father, says Paul to more than one of those to whom he wrote. And that's what we need. A peace that comes from God himself. A peace that is that perfect peace we read of in Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, fixed, fastened, locked on thee. Yes, peace from God. You've been seeking the wrong place, poor sinner. You've tried to create it yourself, haven't you? You told the Lord, give me time, and I'll do this, that, and the other, and then there'll be peace, but you've miserably failed. Perhaps you sought from other people, gone to this one and that one, thinking they can, as it were, assure you that all is well with your soul, but you come away disappointed. I tell you, only the word of God will put the matter right. Oh, if he should say to you tonight, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, your heart won't be troubled then, not while you're in the experience of it. And I've often thought, you know, the giving of peace is the legacy of Christ to his church. And when someone passes away, then they leave a will. And it is left to the executor to apply the will to the persons for whom it is intended. And I say this most reverently. It could be thought of in one way, the Holy Ghost is the divine executor of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his holy office to convey peace into the hearts of his dear people. Oh, blessed office and sweet peace. Thirdly, though, we have something else, peace with God. To think there could ever be peace between you, a poor, unworthy, law-breaking, wandering, wayward rebel, and this great holy God, how can it be? Well, it can only be by one who's made peace by the blood of his cross. It's a peace made. It's a peace made, I repeat that. Many years ago, there was a very ungodly man who lived in one of the Scottish parishes. And he had a faithful minister. And this minister met him in the street one day. And he said, he began to talk to him about his soul and eternity and the necessity of being made ready. And this arrogant young man said, I could make my peace with God in 3 minutes. And the minister solemnly turned to him and said, young man, you won't even have that time to do it. And about 3 weeks later, he was suddenly drowned without any warning whatsoever. Oh, my dear friends, don't play with this matter. You need a peace made, accomplished for you. And who can do that? Who can reconcile that broken law that you've offended? Who can satisfy divine justice that's offended with your sins and your backslidings? Who is there who can make the matter right? Crooked things make even. None but the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know, there were wonderful tidings to the shepherds, weren't they? And they were to the shepherds. Unto you, glory to God on high and peace on earth. Yes, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, Christ the Lord. He's the peacemaker. He's the peace giver. He is the peace. This man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into the land. And oh, it's peace made because Christ has satisfied the holy law of God. It's peace made because the debt is cleared. You know, if you owed a man £10,000 and you had nothing to pay him, you wouldn't want to meet him in the street, would you? You'd shy away, try and hide away while he passed by. You wouldn't be at ease with him. Now, sinner, what about your bankruptcy before a holy God? How are you going to stand in that great day when he calls your soul hence to stand before the holy judgment seat? If the matter's not been dealt with before then, it never will be saving, I tell you. No, you need, poor sinner, a peace made, a peace accomplished. And it's by the precious blood of Christ, that peace-speaking fountain. Yes, that peace that brings to the poor sinner all the virtue of the holy obedience of Christ. Conveys away from that poor favoured sinner all the iniquity that is his. And seeing it borne away in the agony and tears and groans of Calvary. And while our Lord made peace for his church, there was no peace in his holy heart. That was withheld from him as he suffered the just for the unjust. Hear him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he cry that? Because, dear friends, at that solemn, awesome moment, he was drinking the very dregs of hell for his dear people. And there's no peace there. Friend, there's no peace in hell. None whatsoever. Never will be. No. And when our Lord drained that cup of wrath, while he drained it, that peace was withheld, the comfort of it was withheld while he stood in the sinner's place, room and stead. But oh, when it was finished, when he drained the cup, then what blessed peace there was between his heavenly Father and himself when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Yes, because there was peace now. Not just peace between the dear Son of God and his dear Father, but peace on behalf of the whole election of grace. The whole of the Church of Christ were brought into blessed peace, the covenant sealed by the blood of the cross. These things I have spoken unto in me, ye might have peace. But just pause a moment. You say, yes, I agree with all you're saying, and it's the peace I'm longing for. But what about this disturbed, rocky situation I'm in my situation, my circumstance at the moment? If there's anything but peace there, I'm like poor Job, looking this way and that way and finding no peace in my soul or in my faith at the moment. I can't rest. I'm like the weary dove, finding no place to rest for the sole of its feet. But you know, it's a very wonderful thing where that dove did find rest in the end. It flew back toward the ark. It did not seem to have strength enough to get into the ark, but Noah stretched out his hand, and the dove alighted on his hand, and he drew it in. Christ is that heavenly Noah. He stretches forth his once wounded hand, and his dear doves, they light on it, supported by it, drawn in by it. In the ark, the weary dove found a welcome resting place. Thus my spirit longs to prove resting Christ, the ark of grace. And not just for my poor soul, but all in my circumstances. All to be able to say, thy will be done. All to know what John Newton meant, calm amidst tempestuous motion, knowing that the Lord is nigh. You longing for that peace tonight? Oh, you wish you could believe, rest, rely, and yet it's anything but. It's beyond your power, isn't it? But friends, if God should impart this peace to your soul tonight, you'll be like the woman who lost her son. And she went to the prophet, is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? It is well. Was it well? The child lay dead. Ah, but she was at peace with God in the matter. She wasn't quarrelling. She wasn't arguing. She wasn't debating. She wasn't kicking. She was humbling herself under the mighty hand of God. He might exalt her in due time, casting all your care upon him. All this disturbed your peace tonight. Cast it on him. Is it your sins? Cast it on him. Is it your temptations, that vile tempter? Cast it on him. Is it this opposing world? Cast it on him. Is it that crook in the lot, that thorn in the flesh, that weighty cross, those deep waters? Cast it on him. Cast, he said, on me thy care. 'Tis enough that I am nigh. I will all thy burdens bear. I will all thy needs supply. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. I think of the Apostle Paul in Acts 27 when the boat was about to be shipwrecked and the Lord had spoken. The Lord had spoken. Fear not, Paul. I've given thee all that sail with thee. And he goes and tells the passengers and the soldiers and the centurion, wherefore, sirs, I believe it shall be even as God hath told me. Be of good cheer, he says. God hath spoken. My God has the matter in hand, even this shipwreck, even this storm, and not an hair of your head will fall. And so it came to pass. Some on boards, some on broken piece of the ship, they all got safe to land. Why? These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, even in that respect. Let me pass on. In the world ye shall have tribulation. And tribulation for the people of God has a specific purpose. I understand the word tribulo has a very close connection. I'm no Greek scholar, please don't think that. But I understand from those who understand these things that it had to do with the separating of the chaff from the wheat. The wheat as it was harvested was troubled, so that there would be a separation, and the fan blew away the wind with the chaff and left the wheat behind. So, my dear friends, the tribulation that God's dear people have is not erratic. It's not without any purpose. There's a distinct purpose in it. And all the tribulation you're passing through this after the evening hour, friend, there's a divine purpose in it. Peter says there's a need to be. Do you think your father would cause you a needless tear? Now, those of us who are parents know that we haven't always dealt wise with our children, sometimes leniently, perhaps sometimes too harshly. But not God the Father. What a wise father he is. And if he's caused you a tear, you must need it. There must be a reason for it. It's not a needless one. And there's an end to it. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's the end God has in view. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Now while you're in the world, ye shall have tribulation. Your wretched heart with all its base, corrupt, vile character will show its true colours. And that will be a trouble to your new nature, the new heart, the new spirit that God has given you. You'll be like Rebekah with Esau and Jacob fighting in the womb. Again, because of what you are as a child of God, you'll stand out in this dying world. You may not even need to open your mouth, but the men will take knowledge that you're different. Your demeanor's different, your spirit's different, and they realize you don't go with them to the same excess of riot. You're not found where they are in their riotous behavior, and men begin to take knowledge. And perhaps it may bring persecution, opposition, because you have to come out from among them and to be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and it brings trouble. It brought trouble to poor Joseph. They hated him, yet the more. Why? Because of his truth. Because of the words he spoke. Because of his example. They hated him. And they would have murdered him had not God intervened. And that's how the world is. It would destroy the messenger rather than listen to the message. There's an iniquitous suggestion in the United Nations at the moment to amend the holy word of God to accommodate the sins of the age. Oh, what a terrible suggestion. He that addeth to these words, the word of God says, God will add to the plagues that are written therein. And he that shall take away from these words, God take away his book, lay him out of the holy city, and out of the book of life. Friend, this word is sacrosanct. It's sacred. It's God's word. Yes. But you see, it brings reproach when a child of God stands to it. When he cannot compromise. When this is his rule. Whatever men will say. Here I stand. I can do no other, said Martin Luther at the height of the Reformation. And perhaps there's someone here tonight. That's where you've got to stand. It's causing you reproach, it's causing you difficulty, threatening your career even, as the world would look at it. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but there's one higher than they. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, says the dear Saviour. And here you find three things for your encouragement. Though you perhaps will find it hard to believe tonight, the very things that are overcoming you, your guilt, your temptations, your trials, your troubles, have been overcome already by the Saviour. That's the first thing. In one sense, they're already defeated foes. When he cried, "It is finished," in the victorious moment, all the foes of the church were subdued under his lovely, blessed feet. Bless God for that. Secondly, what does it mean? I've overcome the world. It means, dear friend, there's power from God to cause you to be an overcomer. He must give it. You haven't got strength in yourself. How Paul was defeated by his thorn in the flesh at first, wasn't it? It brought the man down to nothing till the Lord spoke, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He became an overcomer then. I'll gladly glory in my infirmities. The power of Christ may rest upon me. When I'm weak, then am I strong. But usually, friends, we have to be overcome first before we become overcomers. Because we usually try to manage our own strength first. And then we prove the weakness, the folly of trusting in our own arm. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. And sometimes we are that fool, aren't we? But all when out of weakness we're made strong. When as a poor overcome sinner we have to flee to the great overcomer. He can bring you up out of that horrible pit and miry clay and set your feet upon a rock and establish your goings. I have overcome the world, he said. And included in that thirdly is the grave. He's overcome it. He swallowed up death in victory. Now, none of us know how near we are to the grave. None of us know. Someone here tonight will be the next person to be called hence. Maybe a few hours, it may be weeks, months, we know not. It could be any one of us, the preacher included. But oh, what a wonderful thing if we come right inside those beautiful words at the close of 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the grave's already been conquered. Our Lord lay in it for 3 days and 3 nights. And in that incorruptible body rose on the third day. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Christ hath burst the gates of death. Blessed be his holy name. And now in that glorified body sits at the right hand of his Father. And he's gathering one by one his harvest. And the least grain will not be left behind. He's gathering his dear people to himself. And they are overcomers at last. How? Well, I do like that promise given to Gad. You know, Gad was one of those tribes who lived right on the borders of the land. Whenever there was an incursion from their enemies, Gad was usually the first to know about it. And some of God's people live on the front line, don't they? You younger ones would know they're in the First and Second World War. It was a front line where the two enemies met. It was the most dangerous place to be. And some of God's people live seemingly on the front line. Listen, you on the front line tonight. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, marching, ringing, marauding band, but he shall overcome at the last. He shall overcome at the last. Friend, it's the final victory that matters. There'll be many skirmishes when you find you're on the wrong side. Many times like Apollyon standing over you and Bunyan's pilgrim on his back. There'll be many times like that. But let me tell you, dear friends, our Lord tells his dear people tonight, be of good cheer. In my purpose, the matter's already settled. The outcome's already secure. It's already assured. Through what this dear Redeemer has done, this Prince of Peace for his dear people. As good Joseph Hart said, 'tis to feel the fight against us, yet the victory hoped to gain. Yes. To believe that all is finished, though so much remains to endure. What a paradox. And yet it's true. Be of good cheer, poor, trembling, tried, troubled soul tonight. These overcoming things won't be the end of you. Listen to this last word. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. In other words, tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour you have found. Point to his redeeming blood and say, behold the way to God. Amen.
After the benediction, we will sing the doxology, the tune old hundredth. Let us now sing hymn number 720 to the tune Lovely, 477. Endless blessings on thee, Lamb. Broken hearts repeat the same. His dear heart was broken too when he bore the curse for you. Trust in him, ye tempted saints. Tell him all your sad complaints. He a present help will be, give you strength and victory. Hymn number 720.
Sank his soul.
Of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this evening hour, take us on our way in peace and safety, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here.